Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Yeah, yeah.
In the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Good morning. My name is George Sinclair. I am the pastor at Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it's my great honor and privilege to open the Bible with you and talk about the things of God and talk about Jesus and how to follow him. And so listen, if you're in a situation where you can sit down and look at your Bible, go find your Bible. Just as you're doing that, a shout out to the anonymous donor whose anonymous financial gift allowed this show to go on today. Listen, we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to be looking again at just a feature of something about God's commandments in general, but the Ten Commandments in particular, especially the so-called second tablet, the more moral commands. And listen, just before we do that, I'm going to pray. Father, ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as we open your word and think of your word. Lead us to Jesus, lead us to yourself, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may or may not know, I got invited to go to Angola earlier on in July. I was invited by a really fine missionary organization called SIM, and I went there to do some ministry with the missionaries and with some local churches. And so I was in a sort of a more remote part, it was not the center, so to speak, of Angola. I was in a city called Lubangu and in some of the rural areas. And so one of the things it's very, very, very poor country, Angola. Portuguese was the sort of the unifying European language, many tribal languages. Very, very poor country. I think it's one of the highest countries in the world. One in five babies born will not reach the age of five. I think the average life expectancy for men is still only around 50. Lots and lots and lots of problems. Anyway, I wanted to be able to get outside and be able to wander around a little bit. And I was just a little bit, I was concerned about should I be concerned about my physical safety, about being robbed? Like, just how does it work? It's the same thing actually when I go to the States or something like that. I go to a hotel, I say, where can I walk? Where can I not walk? Where is it safe? What can I expect? And so I talked to a lot of different missionaries about all of this stuff. And one of the things they said to me about Angolans, and if you're an Angolan listener, I have this wrong, I apologize. This is just what I was told by these missionaries, many of them there who'd been there 5, 10, 20, 30, far longer than that, many, many year missionaries to Angola. And one of the things they said is that Angolans, especially during daylight, they're not violent and you won't be robbed or anything like that, especially during the day. But what they did say was that if I was just to leave like a book down for a second and maybe just turn my back, maybe even just for 5 seconds or something, Or if I was to just walk away from the car for a moment and the car was left unlocked, and if I came back, something would be stolen. That they watch, and if it's left unattended, it might very well be that it would be stolen. And they said the Angolans, it's a very, very interesting thing, is that they don't really view it as stealing. If you told them that they'd stole it, they would get resentful about it and they'd be offended because they didn't view it as stealing. What they would say is that you obviously didn't value it and you weren't concerned about keeping it. Because if you valued it and if you were concerned about keeping it, you would have held on to it. You would have watched it. You wouldn't have left it unattended. If you leave it unattended, it means you don't care and that it's, in a sense, free for the taking. Sort of almost how in certain areas here in Ottawa, sometimes you can leave your stuff out at the end of the road with the idea that anybody can come along and take your stuff. I think there's a name for the day, but I can't remember it right now. And you know, so here's the thing. We Canadians, when we hear this, we go, I mean, that's, you know, it's bad. That's ridiculous. That's just the wrong way to look at it. And, you know, maybe we'd say something a lot, you know, worse than that, especially if maybe we were there and we'd left an iPhone or something out and it got taken from us or something, you know, and even more valuable than that. We'd be very offended and we would – and in fact, if an Angolan Christian told us something like that, if they were the ones who did it, we would probably say to ourselves, well, how can they even consider themselves to be Christians and do something like that? Now, here's the thing. I'm going to read the commandments. Now, keep that in your mind. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 5 as I did last time I spoke on this a couple of weeks ago or just yet last last week. I'm going to read the introduction because the introduction is important. If you want to know why it's important, you can go online and you can listen to last week's talk. But I'm still going to read it to give the context. And then we're going to look mainly at stealing, but we'll also look at some of the other moral commandments as well. And here's how it goes. Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 to 6 is the intro. And then we'll jump down to the specific moral, very, very clear moral commands. And Moses summoned, verse 1 of chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, and Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord your God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. God said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.'" And those six verses are the introduction. Then it gets into the Ten Commandments. And we'll jump down to the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th commandments at verse 17. What I'm going to be saying touches all of them, but we're going to mainly look at stealing as an example. But verse 17, the 7th commandment, "You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And then you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that belongs that or anything that is your neighbor's." I don't know if I got the numbering mixed up, but there you go. You know, anyway, there you go. So there's what it says. So here's my first point. "You shall not steal" is crystal clear, but I do not always recognize stealing. You can't get clearer than "you shall not steal." You know, you can't really get clearer than "you shall not murder." You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You know, these are all very, very, very clear. "You shall not steal" is crystal clear. I couldn't give you, this isn't like talking about some complicated things in the book of Revelation or the book of Ezekiel or complicated things in the book of Romans. And I might want to try to make a bit of a sermon point to try to make it a bit clearer for you. And a bit more contextual. You can't do that with "you shall not steal." It's crystal clear. But the problem is that I do not always recognize stealing. Now, you might say, no, George, I would recognize stealing. But here's my point about my story about Angola. Angolans would be able to tell you, oh, the commandment says you shall not steal. very, very crystal clear. And then we'd say, well, you're a Christian. You believe that. Why did you steal my iPhone? And they'd say, oh, how dare you call me a thief? I didn't steal your iPhone. Well, yes, you did. No, I didn't. Well, why? Well, because. And then they give you the answer. So here's the thing. We can recognize it in Angolan culture because we have different excuses and rationales and exceptions and cultural blinders. You know, I mean, stealing is taking what properly belongs to another person. It implies what, and you know, things that belong to another person, it is not only physical, it can be, it's intellectual. Do we view leaving 20 minutes early from work without any type of permission? Do we view that as a type of stealing? Well, in a sense, it is a type of stealing, isn't it? Well, now you're going to say, oh, George, you're such a narrow-minded nitpicker. Whoa, 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 whoa. Now you're starting to sound like an Angolan, and I'm not using Angolans because they're specifically bad. I'm just saying that our flesh and our heart – in fact, Jesus says, if you go in the Gospels, that Jesus says that stealing comes out of our heart. And you know, our heart is conflicted. Our heart has aspects of it that are still in rebellion against God, even when we've become a Christian. And you know is if you're in sales, a financial sales, and if you, you know, don't tell everybody all of the details and don't tell everybody the hidden costs, and then they're stuck with something. Well, isn't that a type of stealing? Whoa, George. Okay, we're going to get to that. You know, if you do put something on Kijiji and you want to sell a couch and the couch is actually 7 years old and you say that it's 5 year old, 5 years old, isn't that a type of stealing? Whoa, George. You say, but isn't it a type of stealing? Haven't you changed the information so that you can get more money than it's actually worth? Isn't that a type of stealing from your neighbor, and downloads that aren't permitted, and we could go on and on and on. So here's the thing. My first point is you shall not steal is crystal clear, but I do not always recognize stealing. Here's a couple of other things about it. You shall not steal, and it's the same thing with you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. In every case, it's an absolute statement and angular. You shall not steal is absolute and angular. Now, what do I mean by angular? I have to confess, I like the word angular a lot. If you came to my church, you'd see I often try to put it into a point because I just like it. When I was flying to and from Angola, on the way to Angola, I had two overnight flights. And on the way back from Angola, I had an overnight flight. But I still also had, of course, there were long flights. And on the way there, I had to fall asleep in my seat. It's very, very uncomfortable. I wasn't flying first class or anything like that. I was, back in with everybody else and in the cheap seats because I was, going to do mission work. So I'm in the cheap seats. And even on the way back, I was really blessed by God. I was in the middle section or three seats and nobody was sitting on either of the other two seats. And I was able to sort of curl up in a fetal position and lie across the three seats. And I still didn't get a great night's sleep, but it's a lot better to sleep that way than it is to sleep, just in one seat. But even when you're sleeping across the three seats, I'm not a huge man, but I'm a big enough guy that I had to be curled up in a fetal position. I had to sort of have my feet jammed into an armrest. And there's still little bumpy stuffs, bumps and ridges and stuff like that in places that aren't perfectly designed for me. It's angular and pointy and doesn't necessarily fit comfortably with my body. And that's what angular means. This commandment is angular because it's pointy into our sinful flesh and into aspects of our culture that are sinful. Right? Just earlier on when I was saying, well, what about maybe leaving 20 minutes or half an hour earlier without the permission from the boss or without them? Isn't that type of stealing? You go, whoa, George. Well, it's the pointy edge of the commandment, don't you see? Like when I say, well, you put an ad in Kijiji or you do a yard sale and somebody wants to buy it and you shave 2 years or 5 years or something like that off of the of the age of the thing so you can sell it from where you say, whoa, George, you're being a little bit legalistic or a little bit too picky. Well, one moment. That's the angular nature of the commandment. You shall not steal. It bangs into us. It doesn't fit with our fallen desires and even the way our culture sort of gives a pass to certain types of things. And it's an absolute commitment. You shall not steal is absolute because it's not argued for. It's not – you see, the way we tend to think of right and wrong is we might say something, well, you shouldn't steal because you'll be caught. You shouldn't steal because you're going to hurt somebody. You shouldn't steal because you won't go to heaven. I don't know. You shouldn't steal because you're a Sinclair and Sinclairs don't steal, like an appeal to pride or honor, like an honor-based thing. But the Bible doesn't say these are the reasons why you shouldn't steal. It just says you shouldn't steal. It's an absolute statement. It's not something – and it's the same thing with you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not – bear false witness, you shall not covet. And they're all linked by the word and in the book of Deuteronomy, if you look at it again. And they're all absolute statements in the sense that they're not something that you argue to, but it's the very truths that you argue from. Right? So, you know, if you were to say to me, well, you know, you shall not steal, it's not hurting anybody. Well, I'd say, no. You're now looking at hurting anybody as an absolute type of statement. And you try to put you shall not steal underneath that category, but that's not what God is saying here in his word. Not that God wants you to be able to hurt people, but you shall not steal is the way you reason, not what you reason to. That's what it means by absolute. Hopefully I didn't lose you with that. But here's the other thing, and this comes into, the thing about some of these examples, you know, is that one of the things that is true in every single culture is that we often think that there's exceptions to the law based on who it is, exception to the rule based on who it is that you're stealing from. So, you know, maybe in a tribal culture, they might say, oh, yeah, you should never steal. But that just means you shouldn't steal from other people in the tribe. You're allowed to steal from people in another tribe. That's not really stealing somehow or another. Why? Well, because that other tribe is evil, because they're stupid, because they're foolish, because they're rich, because they've done many, many bad things, because they deserve it. We'd have all these exceptions. And so it is in our culture, right? It would be very, very wrong to steal from your next door neighbor, but it's all right to steal from an insurance company or a bank. Why? Well, they're rich. It's all right to cheat on your taxes. And I knew a guy years ago. He was a Christian, good evangelical church. He had all these Bible verses, everything memorized. But he somehow or another, I don't know if it's the same thing now in the government, but he somehow knew that in all of these places where you could have some exemptions for things to get write-offs on your taxable income and get tax exemptions – he knew the amount of money that you had to claim before the government would look to see whether you had a receipt. And he was just telling me one day, well, he just went through all of the things, even the things he had no right to claim. He claimed all of them, but he did it underneath the amount that you had to, you know, he knew the amount that they'd look for a receipt. So he made underneath, just a little bit underneath it in all of those things, even when they didn't count. And he had no qualm at all about whether that. He just, when I asked him about it, he said, well, it's just the government. They're just going to waste our money. Right? But you shall not steal allows for no favoritism. You can't steal from the rich because they're rich. You can't steal from a corporation because they're a corporation. You can't steal from a white person because they're white, or a black person because they're black, or a gay because they're gay, or a heterosexual because they're heterosexual. You shall not steal. There's no favoritism. Here's another thing. You shall not steal is unchanging yet dynamic. And it's the same thing for murder, for adultery, for false witness, for coveting. On one hand, it's an absolute statement. It's angular. It's crystal clear. It has no favoritism. It's unchanging. It's true whether – this is just as true in feudalism as it is in a democratic socialist country, as it is in a capitalist country, in a first world country, a second world country, a third world country. It's unchanging. Changing, yet it's dynamic. The very fact that it's something that you think from rather than thinking to means that it forms how we think. Now, so I gave those examples, and you know what? If we were having a big discussion around, you know, if you were all able to come here into the studio now with me, I don't know, you'd be able to fit another five or six people. It's a small little studio, and we sort of have a discussion. We'd all have all sorts of things, and we'd all have all sorts of questions about whether that really is stealing or not, you know. And I'm not saying that, you know, my view of what stealing is always going to be correct. We come back to the Bible, but you see, what it is rather than it stopping thinking And stopping conversation, it creates thinking and conversation. That's what it does. That's why these moral absolutes that so many people in our culture say they're bad, they're not bad. They actually start thinking. If you just go along with your culture, what people think of as thinking isn't really thinking. It's just being a parrot and repeating what you've been told. It's just going along with things. But if you're stuck with something unmoving like this, it requires different types of thinking. It requires you to think through what is property and what isn't property, and it just requires it requires thinking. I mean, I'm not saying it requires thinking. You don't have to do any thinking. Is it wrong to take a gun in to go into a bank and steal it? No, that's obviously you shouldn't do much thinking about that. But as the reach of what property is and what other people's property are and that requires conversation and thinking. It's dynamic and it's culture forming. That's what I mean by it dynamic. It forms culture as it grabs us. Here's a couple of other things. You shall not steal, and this now is more specific to this commandment than the other couple of points that I've just had. You shall not steal means that private property is good. You shall not steal means that private property is good. Now, it's very, very interesting. See, this is one of the things about this commandment being very, very dynamic because it also means it's not just saying that individual private property is good. It's not saying that it has to be individual. It's allowing there to be different ways for society and culture and economics to be organized, because this commandment is just as true in the year 200 as the year 800, as the year 1500, as the year 2017. Like, it's always true. And it's true then that you can have maybe a corporation that has property. You can have a tribe that has property. You can have a village that has property. You can have the government that has property. You can have a married couple or a family, or you can have individuals. But it's in a sense remarkably flexible. But in every case, it implies that there is something that can belong to people. And I would just say another thing. I would say two things. I would say the ultra-libertarian dream of there only being private property and no other type of property is probably sinful. It probably means that there's a type of theft from another person or group that validly could have claims of ownership. If no family, no church, no corporation could ever own property, if it all has to be private, there's probably a type of theft that's going on. And it also means on the other end of the extreme that the communist dream and ideal of only having communal property is also probably a type of theft. That if and no person or family can have property, then there's probably, if that's how your social system is struck, and that probably means there's a type of theft going on. But having said that, now I say, oh, George, you know, it's really, really funny. See, this shows how in some ways the commandments are so powerfully culture-forming. Here's another thing about it. You shall not steal is a spectacular, important protection for the poor and the weak. Because the fact of the matter is, I mean, you know, when I said about favoritism, it's the poor can steal, so can the rich, okay? But, you know, the far greater problem generally is that the powerful use their power to steal. The powerful use their power to steal. And they steal from the poor and they steal from the weak. And this is a powerful, powerful protection of the widow and of the orphan. It is a powerful protection for the poor country, the poor tribe, the poor family, the poor individual who owns something and it cannot be taken from them without it being stealing. And it doesn't matter if the law is passed by the government. It doesn't matter if the Supreme Court says it's all right. It's wrong. It's a very, very powerful protection for the weak and the poor. And here's another thing. You shall not steal applies to individuals, churches, and governments, and every other social group. Nobody gets a pass. You know, it's definitely the case that churches have, and different religions have provided justification for certain types of theft by certain types of groups. Let me just tell you, Jesus, the Bible, it hates religious justification. Now, just a couple of things in closing. I have to look at the time. It's so fun just talking with you folks. I hope you're finding it fun as well. Here's a couple of things in closing. Jesus will come like a thief in the night. Some of you know the Bible, but he is never a thief. See, in a sense, there is no private property. All things come of God and of his own. We are sub-owners, where we are caretakers for what is his, but we still are caretakers. In a sense, it's sub-private property because it ultimately belongs to God. And so when Jesus comes, he's not coming like a thief. He comes like a thief in the night because he's going to come suddenly and unexpectedly, but he's not a thief to steal from somebody else. He's coming to what is his own. And this gets at a really important heart issue, because one of the deep fears that we have is that when Jesus comes into our life deeper and deeper and deeper, that he's going to steal from us. He's going to steal my time. He's going to steal my money. He's going to steal my relationships. He's going to steal my plans. He's going to be a threat. He's going to endanger. But there's a really wonderful passage. I'm just going to read two of the verses. Read John chapter 10, verses 1 to 11, the passage about the good shepherd. And here's the key part. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And if you go down a few more verses to emphasize it, it's this looking forward to Jesus' death, right? You know, the thief comes if he's stealing sheep. He steals the sheep. He kills the sheep to eat them, and he destroys things, right? But when Jesus comes closer and closer to us, he's the good shepherd. He comes to care for the sheep. All of his rules, all of his demands, all of his coming into us, all of his grace, it's all coming to give us abundant life. And why do we know that? Well, because while thieves come in to steal and kill and destroy, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus does for us. I mean, you know, the heart issue is that just as we worry about other people stealing from us, we worry that God steals from us. But as we're gripped with what it is that Jesus did for us on the cross, as we're gripped by the fact that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, as we're gripped by the fact that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep so that we will have abundant life, then as we're gripped by that, we start to lose a certain type of fear of God. That there's a proper fear of God, knowing that God is God, but there's a fallen, rebellious fear of God, which is that he's going to hurt us. He doesn't hurt us. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Friends, I'm going to close with a prayer. Once again, if this is helpful, you can go online. You can look at it. It'll be available online, and sort of leave you with a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, please help me to recognize stealing as stealing. Please pour out your Holy Spirit upon me and make me a disciple of Jesus gripped by the gospel, who does not steal, but pursues living a productive and generous life as I live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, my name is George St. Clair, pastor, Church of the Messiah. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations, which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with his constant, abiding, accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.